This is God's word found in Psalm 34, reading the first eight verses, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Some of the Psalms have a preface that gives the occasion of the Psalms writing. And this is a strange one to me, but perhaps if we look into the psalm a bit, it will be a little more apparent as to the connection. The preface to this psalm is this: a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. David had defeated Goliath as a young lad, probably, I'm going to estimate, about 19 years old, maybe. And then he had been promoted or really drafted into the armies of Israel as a captain over 1,000. And to serve in the armies of Israel, you needed to be 20 years old or older. And then Saul, the king, grew jealous of him. And his jealousy grew and grew. Started off with him doing things like casting a javelin at David, which he avoided, and got more open where Saul secretly sent assassins to kill David, and then to the very point where even Jonathan, the friend of David and the son of Saul, knew for a fact that his dad, the king, intended the slaying of David. And David went on the run. He stopped at the tabernacle long enough to get something to eat. He actually got the old showbread that was coming out of the tabernacle that hadn't been eaten. And he had to flee so fast he didn't have a weapon. But they had stored the sword of Goliath, the giant, there in the tabernacle. And so David took that and he went on the run. And the first place he ran to was clear out of Israel, heading southwestward, into the land of the Philistines. And he got to the city of Gath, which is in the land of the Philistines, the very town Goliath grew up in. And he was there. And the king, I think his name was Achish, but he's also called Abimelech. The Philistines use that name a lot for their kings. And he was there. And thinking that he was safer as a fugitive from King Saul out of the land of Israel, and yet people began to recognize him. I don't know if having the sword of Goliath may have actually helped identify him in that way as one who had had victory over their champion Goliath in the years before, but people began to recognize him. Is not this David who slew Goliath? The one they sing about in Israel, is this not the man that killed our champion? And David could hear that they were saying such things about him, and he knew he was in trouble. He was not only in the land of the enemy, where he thought he would be safe from Saul, but as being in the land of the Philistines, the land of the enemy, all of a sudden he was recognized as their old enemy that had won such a great victory over them. So he knew he was in trouble. And apparently he couldn't just immediately start to try to escape. And so he did this. David pretended to be crazy. And by crazy, I mean mentally insane and not himself. And he began to do things like to let his spit run down in his beard. Well, David had a beard. And he let his spit just run down in his beard. And he would go up to the side of the door and claw on it and everything. So the Philistines saw him and thought, this man's lost his mind. He may have once been a great warrior, but now he's got problems. It's just and they told the king about it, and the king says, get rid of him. I don't need any madmen around me. And so basically they encouraged David to leave the land of the Philistines, and he did, and he got back into Israel and hid out in a cave. And so this psalm says that right before we start reading. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So David is on the run from the land of the Philistines back into Israel and eventually finds a cave to hide from Saul and his forces. And here's what David writes. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but when I'm in trouble and I'm trying to get away from it, writing a song in praise to God is not always the first thing on my mind. But it was on David's, the man after God's own heart. And how sincere is this? I will bless the Lord at all times. Wow, not only when you got a peaceful night as a lad watching over the sheep, but he blesses the Lord when a lion attacks the sheep. Not only blessing the Lord when he's had a victory over Goliath and he's a hero, blessing the Lord when he's on the run and he's a fugitive. Wow, that's appreciating the unchanging, immutable grace of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's just one of the many good reasons for a song service, is to help us practice for God's praise to be continually in our mouth. Doesn't the New Testament teach us to pray without ceasing? Doesn't it teach us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord in the Psalms? Don't we read in the New Testament that we are to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts unto the Lord? That doesn't mean that you're never sad. Doesn't mean that you're never scared. I expect David was both sad and scared at this time. Will the Philistines send an expeditionary force to chase me before I get out of the land? Will Saul's men be on patrol there on the Philistine border and catch me coming back in the land? Will I be executed by the soldiers of my own army? Where am I going to stay when I get back? I don't want to go to mom and dad's house. I don't want to lead my enemies to them. What am I going to do? Where am I going to stay? And he's coming back in, and what is he thinking? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Blessing the Lord and praising him is something, this is hard, but it's something to try to do always, in all occasions of life. And so it's something that we need to be kind of deliberate about. We don't always feel like doing that. Some of y'all, I think, are doing that right now. This is a hard time, but you're here anyway. You're here listening to the gospel. You're here, stand up at the end of the preaching and sing a song. David says that I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My mouth shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, what if I or any other person were to stand up here, Brother Thomas, what if we were to stand up here and make our boast in ourselves? If you are a humble person, will that make you glad? Does that make you glad to hear a man stand up and exalt himself, I expect not. The proud may like to hear somebody proud exalt themselves because they might think they can outdo him. But the humble, those that know that they are not worthy, they want to hear somebody do some exalting, but not of themselves and not of man. They want him to exalt the God of heaven and earth who lives forever, whose love is unchanging, because that is the only hope they really have. When you get that humble, you may have folks you love, you may have folks that love you, but you know that the lasting hope, the hope of changing, the hope of improving your situation, the hope of holding you is in God. You want his name to be exalted, so he says, "Oh, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord." You want to brag? Go for it. But brag in somebody that's worthy of bragging about, and that is Jesus Christ. You can brag about him. He's one who lived the perfect human life, the only normal human life, the only sinless human life, a life of courage, a life of humility, a life of love, a life of compassion, a life of obedience to God. Brag on him all the day. And it does you good. And it does the humble good. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, you're going to see this in this psalm two or three times. David speaks of something very personal to him. And then he goes to the multitude. He talks about other people, collective. Look at the pattern here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My mouth shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Now he talks to a multitude of people. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Verse 4, he goes back to personal. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now he's there at the multitude again. Verse 6, he goes back to personal. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now look, go back to the multitude. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Do you see that pattern there? Verses 1 and 2 is personal. Verse 3 is collective. Verse 4 is back to personal. Verse 5 is collective. Verse 6 is back to personal. Verse 7 is collective. What is this? Is this a split personality? Is this a failure to focus? No, this is the life that a child of God should pursue. A very personal, private relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where there are things he knows about you that no one else knows. There are things that he may reveal to you that no one else has revealed to them. The book of Revelation tells us that he has a name that he will give to every one of his children that overcometh, which no man knoweth except for he to whom he gives it. There's something very personal, child of God, between you and your Savior. Something so personal that it doesn't involve any other people. And yet, there is something about the grace of the Lord that connects you to your brothers and sisters in Christ in a way that lasts forever. And that's why we, in our lives, need a personal prayer life. We need to come to the Lord in our closets, privately, secretly. We need to read our Bibles ourselves, just us reading about the Lord. And yet we need time with our brothers and sisters, praying together, hearing the gospel together, praising his name together. It's that way because God intends it to be. There's something unique between you and God, but there's something common, a common salvation that we share in Jesus Christ, and he wants it that way. There is something unique about this right little finger on my hand. I don't have another one anywhere in my body. It's just, it's itself. It can do things that the left one maybe can't do. It's a unique part of my body. I don't have another one. And yet it is connected to the whole rest of my body. It won't move the right way unless my brain tells this muscle here to contract and draw it. It's individual, it's unique, but it's part of a whole, and it needs to be part of a whole. Child of God that thinks all of his walk with the Lord is just part of a church doesn't understand that your giving needs to be private, your praying needs to be private, your fasting needs to be private. And yet a child of God that thinks, I've got a close walk with the Lord, I commune with the Lord in the forest, by the river, on the seashore, on the mountaintop, I have this close, I don't need the church. Well, I beg to differ. The Lord Jesus Christ every Sabbath day would go to the synagogue full of hypocrites for to read the scripture. You know why? God intends us to have a walk with him that is personal, private, and individual. And he intends us to have a walk with him that is together with our brothers and sisters serving God. So let's look at that pattern again and look a little bit deeper into it. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. There you have David's personal walk with the Lord. Now verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Come on, brothers and sisters, let's worship together. Now back to the personal. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I was scared and I went to God in secret and I called upon his name and he helped me. He delivered me from my fears. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. All right, now David's talking about a group of people. They looked unto God and were lightened. Lightened means not only did God lift some of their heavy burden, but lightened means he shone the light. They were able to see. They were able to be cheered up. Verse 6, he's back to personal. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He sees himself as a very poor man. He realizes that he's kind of low. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. David said, this poor man cried. You ever done that? Maybe at night, maybe on your pillow. You're very low, very troubled. This poor man cried. And the Lord heard him. I want you to know, God, as your heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, as your high priest, he knows your tears. He knows your sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, God does save all his children out of all their troubles. Again, that's like he healeth all their diseases. Some diseases he heals before the grave, and the rest he heals after. Some of our troubles he brings us out of before we leave this world. But when we leave this world, if there are any troubles remaining that we carry to the end of our life, then he saves us out of those. But I want you to know that whatever troubles you're bearing, you will not bear them forever. There's coming a time that you will be, child of God, alive in the presence of God with no troubles. And he'll dry every tear. And there won't be any more crying after that. And he'll hold you close. And in the joy of the Lord, you will reside forever and ever. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's individual. Now we go back to the group. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. They're God's spiritual messengers. Have a protective hedge around those that are together in the fear of the Lord and delivereth them. That means saves them, brings them out. We read about in the time of Elisha where the armies of Syria surrounded the town he was living in, Dothan, Israel, at that time. And his little servant lad got up to go out and do something, fetch some water or firewood or something, and saw all these Syrian horses and chariots surrounding the city and thought they were done for. And he goes back and says to Elisha, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not, for there are more with us than with him." Well, the servant boy had seen all these Syrian horses and chariots. Who was with them? And Elisha prayed and said, "I pray thee, Lord, open his eyes." And God opened the eyes of that little boy, and he saw that the whole place between the city there where they were and the Syrian army was full of horses and chariots of fire. The angels of God had come down and encamped round about to keep them safe. And so God says, the angel of the Lord, through David, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So there you see that pattern. It's individual, but it's collective. But it's individual, but it's collective, but it's individual, but it's collective. So the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, when we pray, don't stand on the street corner and pray so that other people see us, so that we be known of men, because that's your reward. But he also teaches this, that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. For I say unto you that where two or three of you agree touching anything, it shall be done for them. So listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples to pray privately, and then he's teaching them get together sometime, even if it's just two or three, and pray together. How about that? That's what God intends for his children and his church. Then verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." I know I preached on this verse, and I expect I preached on it here, but just let me quickly mention there. Taste and see are two of our five senses. And if you think about our five senses, each of them have a range. Sight is the longest distance. Taste is the closest. For instance, I am close enough to touch this pulpit and this Bible, but I am not currently tasting them. So taste is the most close up. To taste something, it literally needs to be inside of you. So it's the most close up of our senses. The next one is touch. I can go over there in our fellowship building, the lunchroom, and I can not touch a pie in the oven if it's cooking, but I can smell it all the way across the fellowship building. So the next one is touch. You have to be within arm's length in order to touch something. The next range sense is smell. I can go to Truist Stadium down here, watch somebody connect with a pitch, and I can hear the crack of the bat, but I can't smell it. So the next thing with distance is hearing. And then I can go outside now and look up and see the sun. It's 93 million miles away. Continual thermonuclear fusion reactions there, but I can't hear any of it. So the longest range sense we have is sight, followed by hearing, followed by smelling, followed by touching, and the closest range one is tasting. And so the Spirit of God inspires David on the run to get both ends of the range. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, brothers and sisters, this psalm, like all the Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I prove it? Oh, yes. Let me just go a little further in this psalm and read verses 18 through 20. Listen to this. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. All right, I want you to think about that verse. He keepeth all his bones. It's talking about the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. I know for a fact that David is not speaking about himself. How do I know that? I can go over to Psalm 51 that David also writes, and he says this in verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Okay, David is saying, Lord, help me to for my bones which you've broken to rejoice. I know he's not talking about me in this verse because I've had 14 fractured bones. So there's no getting me confused with this. But I know who he's talking about. It's the one whom the scripture explicitly mentions that when you roast the Passover lamb, you don't break a bone of that. And then when we come over to the scriptures, we find that for all the Lord suffered, for his scourged body, for his pierced hands and feet, for the crown of thorns on his head, for his face, his visage being so marred more than any man, for the spear that went through his side, they came to break his legs, so that all these people on the crosses of Calvary would die before sundown, before the Sabbath started, and they crushed the legs of the thief on one side, and they crushed the legs of the thief on the other side. But they came to the middle cross where Jesus Christ was there crucified and found out that he wasn't still alive, he was already dead, because no man could take his life from him. He had the power to lay it down, and he had the power to take it up again. And having finished the redemption of all his people, paying for their sins by suffering and receiving the wrath of God in himself, he completed his mission. He said, it is finished. He commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, and he laid down his life. And so they did. They came with a big club to crush his feet, crush his legs, and found out he was already dead. And they thought, well, he's already dead. We don't have to go. Well, we better check and see if he's dead. And they took a spear and pierced through his side, and forthwith came both blood and water, and fulfilled two scriptures. Not a bone of him shall be broken, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Two Old Testament scriptures. This psalm is about Jesus Christ. So how do we taste that he is good? Well, a child of God, when he is born again, he's not born again by his good works. He's not regenerated by his acceptance or his belief. What happens is because he is a child of God, because he already is a son, by God's choice before the foundation of the world, God sends forth the spirit of his son into his heart, crying, Abba, Father. That's what Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says. And because ye are sons, he has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why we read about this great mystery that's now revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's like taste. You need to realize you can't taste something unless it's already in you. And the reason that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is because God put that in place and he regenerated you, and the presence of the Spirit of Jesus Christ comes within you. That's why you have a hope that one day glory will be your home. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. Meditate about that. Be thankful about that. Rejoice in that. That the very closest of the senses is something you can do. You can taste that God is good. Brothers and sisters, if you've ever mourned over your sin, then rejoice, for blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you've ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness, then blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you love mercy, both to receive it and give it, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You see, blessed are you if men persecute you for Christ's name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you love, it's because you are born of God. And you know God. And if those things are true, then Christ is in you, and you should rejoice in that. That is tasting the goodness of God. Your life may be a mess. You may be hurting because somebody that you love dearly is going through a terrible hard time. I expect that's the case for most of us here, that you're ashamed of things you've done. You wish you'd done some things better. You wish you were more responsible, more organized, more studied in the scriptures, more compassionate, more prayerful. You may have all of those things, but I want you to taste the goodness of God, that if you have a hope in Jesus Christ, if His name is dear to you, it's because God, by grace, has put the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. Taste His goodness. Now, I won't go through all the other senses because they're not mentioned here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sight is something that works at 93 million miles. But I want you to see farther off than that. I want you to see all the way, not only to the end of time, but to being in the presence of God one day. And you know, we need to do some things to keep that vision clear. Peter says, and beside this, with all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, it makes you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Did Peter says, you've lost your eternal salvation, that you're no longer purged from your old sins? No, that's not what that scripture says. It doesn't say he's no longer purged from his old sins. It says we can get ourselves into a position where we will not emotionally, effectively remember that we're purged from our old sins. And we become blind and we cannot see afar off. I want to see afar off. I want you to see afar off. However young you are, however old you are, there is a home, and it's in heaven, and it's far off, and it is your home. And I want you not only to taste that God is good, I want you to see that God is good, and that from afar off, there's a home for you. Like cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. There's good news in the gospel, and it comes from no less a distance than heaven itself. And it says, taste the goodness of God. See the goodness of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to go about our daily lives and our weekly meetings in such a way that we would be able to taste your goodness up close and see your goodness far off. Oh Lord God, bless us as individuals. Bless us as a church, as a body collected together. Lord, to the glory of your name, we pray. Father, please guide us. We beg that you'd revive us. Send laborers into your harvest. O God, open doors for the spread of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be merciful to one another, O God, and help us to feel your mercy that endures forever. Father, we thank you for providing for us so richly. We thank you for the hope that's within us. Help us to show your love more clearly than ever. Keep us, Lord. Thank you for your protection, for your provision. Thank you for our great Savior. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.